The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you! Much, much better. Hey, guys, if you have your Bibles, I want you to grab them. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're on page 9. Everybody say, woohoo! Some of you have no idea what that means, but we're making progress in the name of Jesus. We're making progress in page 9. Yes, we have. Genesis chapter 9, we're going to be at page 9. We're going to be in chapter 12 today. We're going to finish off chapter 12 and move forward. But question, just to start off everything. Do you ever feel like you've blown it so bad that God will never love you anymore? Like, have you ever gone down a path or done something so bad that you're just like, I don't feel like God's going to love me anymore. I feel like he's just going to punt. Have you ever gone so far down a path and you're like, he's sitting around going, I don't know about you anymore. Like, I find it hard to believe sometimes after some of the things I've done in my life that God is going to give me a second chance after that sin. After that idea, after that background, that he's going to give me another chance. Somehow I feel like I have to like earn my way back into the love of God, right? Like, and I know theologically, I know because I've read the Bible, that's wrong. But I also know the way I feel in those moments. In those moments, I feel like I have to do everything I can to get it back. And if you remember the context from last week, if you weren't here, the context of the verses from chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. God had made a covenant with Abram to make his name great. To make him a great nation. Remember, this is a 75-year-old dude, 65-year-old wife, and they're like, you're going to have lots of babies. And he was like, yeah, okay. And he's like, you got to move. And he's like, I mean, again, what are we doing, right? Like, it's a lot. It's a lot. But now there's a problem. You see, what we'll read in the passage today is there's a famine in the land. And when the famine comes, you got to fix it. Like, every guy I've ever met is this way. We see a problem. The problem comes, and what do? We look at it, we go, time to fix it. And this is exactly what Abram does in this passage. He looks at it, and he goes, I'm going to fix it. He begins to figure a way out. But what he does is he decides to take his wife, unpack everything they did, and leave and go to Egypt. And on his way down, Abram begins thinking about a potential problem that might rise when he gets to Egypt. This is what we're going to go through today. He starts walking his way down and going, oh snap, as we get closer and closer, this is going to happen. I got to be prepared for it, which, good guy. John Maxwell, I read some of his books. He's a leadership guru, some people would say. But he has a book that I love called Falling Forward, which I think is a perfect explanation of every child when they take their first step, right? Like, you've ever seen it? When a child stands up for the first time, they kind of get the wobbly legs, they're doing this whole thing, and their head is actually heavier than the rest of their body because it's so large. And so in order to, like, I think God has designed children this way. And so in order for them to begin walking, they have two choices. They either can fall forward and die, which they don't want to do, or they can put a foot out, and then they kind of do the wobbly, you know, baby deer thing. And that's the way it works. That's how a child walks, right? And that's the idea. It's like walking really is just falling forward. If you really think about it, that's all it really is. So John Maxwell in his book, Falling Forward, says the difference between average people and achieving people is their perception and response to failure. Is their perception and response to failure. What does it matter? What does matter is that your life can change if you're willing to look at failure differently. You have the potential to overcome any problems, mistakes, or misfortunes. All you have to do is learn to fall forward. I want to submit to you today that that's exactly what Abraham does. We learn a great lesson in life, what happens to Abram and Sarai, right? In this text, even great people of faith, people that are in the hall of fame in Hebrews of faith, fall forward. They make mistakes. Abram is the father of the faith. He's considered a righteous because of his faith. He's the father of all the great nations. However, he made some mistakes. He's not perfect. Like, I know we read the Bible and we always go, man, Abraham, father Abraham, and many sons. Like, we have the whole story, you know, we sing it, right arm, left. It's in your head now. You're welcome. Right? Like, so we sing the song and we talk about it, but we forget that he failed. He failed multiple times. Like, we forget that Moses is a murderer. Right? Like, we always want to go, Moses and the big staff and let my people go. He killed a dude. I mean, just keep that in there. Like, just remember that. Right? We think about Jonah. Like, we go, Jonah, he was in the big fish. He was a racist. I mean, this is keep it 100. He was a racist. That was his real problem in the story, if you want to keep it 100. Right? Like when we talk about this, people make mistakes, even if they're the best of the best. And so this should be an encouragement to you. I tell you all the time, your sins are JV compared to most people in the Bible. Like your sins are so junior varsity. Like we're like, I cheated on my taxes. He killed the dude. Like we can come back from this, right? If we really think about it, this should be encouragement, because if Abram can make mistakes, and it's all right for me to make mistakes as long as I learn from them. From Abram, we learn that we shouldn't walk ahead of God. God doesn't need our help, and God can make something out of our mistakes. If you weren't paying attention, those are the 3 points I'm going to give you today. But we'll go back over them, okay? So here's what I want you to do. Now that you've found Genesis chapter 12, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 12, we're starting in verse 10, going to verse 20. Now the word says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you're a woman of beautiful appearance. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, and that you may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.' When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman. The woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And when the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and for her sake was dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me this was your wife? Why did you say that she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave the men orders concerning him that they sent him away, him and his wife, and all that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for true mistakes that are set before us. Knowing that over and over we see Abram, we see Sarah, we look at them and we laud them, but we know that you use their brokenness and their mistakes to bring you glory. Jesus, help us to learn. Help us to understand. Help us to see what you are doing and how you're doing it. Help us to be shaped by you and move for you. Jesus, help us to continue to see that you will take us out of Egypt and use us for your glory. And Father God, we ask today, above all days, that you be our good Father, and you show us how our mistakes can be used for your glory. We ask this all in your name. Amen and amen. Have a seat, please. The soul tattoo, if you've never been here before, I have one sentence, one proposition, if you may, that kind of helps you to understand exactly what I'm trying to say. If you get this and you fall asleep, you got my sermon anyway, okay? It's not permission. I'm just kind of letting you know that it happens, okay? And so this is soul tattoo. I put it up on the screen. It's right here. It says this: "It's all right to make mistakes as long as we learn from them." Now, that sounds like something a parent would say to a child, right? And as I warned you earlier, this whole sermon is for Asher. You just get to peek into it. So here it is. It's all right to make mistakes as long as you learn from them. Matter of fact, everybody say that with me on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. It's all right to make mistakes. Exactly. And so if you make mistakes and you don't learn, you are really kind of goofy, man. Like, we want to learn from them. And so the first mistake that we need to learn from is this. The first mistake, if you're taking notes, is walking ahead of God. Is walking ahead of God. You see, severe famine, just because God calls us, doesn't guarantee that our life is free from trouble. So I'm going to say it one more again. I got one. That's right. I need more amens on that. Maybe y'all haven't gone through life I've gone through, okay? So I'm going to go back and say this again. Just because God has called you does not mean that he guarantees you a life free from trouble. Okay, we'll get there. We'll get there, okay? Following God does not guarantee that there won't be difficulties. Actually, on the contrary, it's a guarantee that there's going to be difficulties. It's an absolute guarantee. We learn this from Abraham because as soon as he is called, as soon as he followed God's call in his life, a severe famine, literally, go back to verse 9. He just got called. God said, "Hey, I need you to move." What comes next? A severe famine. Not just a regular famine, severe. Adjectives matter. Right? And so he says, "Hey, this happened, the land of Canaan, the place that God had put him in," said, "this is the place," and forced Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. He lived as a foreigner, an outsider. Unlike the previous section, this one begins with an indicative rather than an imperative. And here's what I mean. In Genesis 12:1, for the first time, first time since Genesis chapter 2, Yahweh takes the initiative. The first time. Since Genesis chapter 2, Yahweh steps in and goes, hey, this is what I need you to do. This whole time, he hasn't said anything. He's kind of been there, helped out, so on and forth. He's given signs, but he hasn't said, you do this now. You do this. However, in this section, Abram and Sarai are the ones who take the initiative. They're the ones that say, severe famine, we're out. You guys ever done that? You ever walked ahead of God? You see, in other words, God didn't tell them to go to Egypt. I want you to get this. God did not tell them to go to Egypt. There's nowhere in here God says, hey, go ahead down to Egypt. No, he never says that. They went on their own and possibly without God's blessing. They were foreigners, which means to live amongst people who are not your blood relatives, people who are not going to treat you the same. You're an outsider. You're a sojourner. You're dependent on their hospitality, and which is an important role in the ancient Near East. We don't do that very well here, but that was something that's extremely important to them. So he depended on that. We can hardly blame Abram. Because the phrase lived as a form shows that he intended to stay in Egypt and abandon God's promise for him. If he's going to sojourn there. He saw it as a temporary situation, but he was abandoning what he's supposed to do. He's not acting out of faith. That's not what he's doing. He's not acting out of faith. He's not following God at this point. He's trying to lead. He's walking in front of God. He's trying to lead. Just to demonstrate what that walking ahead of God's a recipe for disaster, go down and read what it says. It says, as he was approaching Egypt. So as he's approaching, what is this? Next thing he does, he goes, oh snap, there's something coming. They're going to see my wife, and she is rather beautiful. Rather beautiful. And in the Hebrew, it says she's hot. But, you know, I didn't want to go all there. So but he's like, whoa, like she's really beautiful. What am I going to do? I'm going to get there. I'm going to get to the border, and everybody's going to go gaga for her. What am I supposed to do? This is his wife. And he says, they're going to kill me and take her if they find out that you're my wife. So, Sarah, what do I need you to do? I need you to lie for me. Just I'm going to step over here just to say this. God's not asking you to go out and start lying on his behalf to stay in his will. That's not something he's doing. Again, I've read it a few times. I just don't see it in here. You know he's out of God's will when he's up here making up the whole lies, saying, hey, you're not my wife anymore, you're my sister, so then we can both live and kind of wing it while we're here in Egypt. There's so many times when you step ahead of God, when you step ahead and you go, listen, I'm going to pray to God and I'm going to hope that he makes what I'm doing okay instead of doing his will. And God's asking right now, are you going to do my will or are you going to try to shoehorn me into what you want me to do? He wanted Sarai to deceive the Egyptian by telling her who she was not. Moving ahead of God is always a bad idea. You see, what you should do, and people hate this, because I always go, hey, have you prayed about it? And people, I mean, you know. Well, let me give you some hints real quick, okay? Praying is not just verbal vomit, right? Like, if you know what I'm talking about, a lot of us wake up and we go, dear Jesus, I want, I want, I want, I need, I want, I want, I want, amen. Right? Is that your prayer? Maybe that's your prayer life. That tends to be my prayer life, right? But prayer life is a conversation. And one thing that we don't do, I read an article this week that in Finland, they're actually doing small talk classes because they've lost the art of small talk, which I thought was great, because we probably need those here in the United States. We don't know how to small talk. And here's what I mean. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're talking to you and then they start taking a breath while you're mid-sentence? When they start doing that, that tells you they're not listening to the rest of your sentence. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for a pause in your conversation so they can insert their point. You see, it's not conversation anymore. It's just verbal vomit. It's two ships passing the night. Nobody's listening to each other. And so we wonder why when it comes to God, how we miss his will for our life because we don't know how to listen to him. God says, listen to me. Be still and know that I'm God. When's the last time you were still? Right now in our house, we don't have any kids and Marcus is gone. And so our house is still, besides my dog who lost her mind this morning, but like our house is generally still and it's wrecking me. I don't like it. It's too quiet. I need some noise. I need somebody breaking something, a kid falling down a flight of stairs. I need a dog barking because it got stepped on. I need something, right? That's what I need. I get why empty nesters like freak out. They're just like, what do we do? Where are my babies? Like, cause that's where I am right now. I don't like it. I'm just turning on stuff just to have noise. You wonder why we can't hear God. We don't know how to deal with silence. Prayer is conversation with God. It's verbally talking to him, but it's also being quiet enough to hear him. Sarah, Abram never took the time to hear him. And what happens when you don't do that, when you don't pray and seek the Father, is you make bad decisions. Prayer keeps you from getting outside of God's will. Hearing from God keeps you from getting outside God's will. Prayer keeps you out of trouble. It keeps you out of trouble. Walking ahead of God is not a step of faith, but a step of foolishness. It's a step of foolishness. Every single time we walk out in front of God and go, I got it, it's a step of foolishness. The other day, we had a little girl that was staying with us for a while, and I have this rule with every kid. If you're going to beg for my food, I'm going to give you a piece of it, which is sounds really nice, but usually is dangerous because I eat really spicy food. And so I have these pickles that are marinated in habaneros. And she was like, I want one. I'm like, you don't want one. She's like, oh, I want one. I said, okay, fine, have one. It's not like I didn't warn you. And I gave her the smallest one I could find. I've dug in there and found this little teeny bin. I gave it to her and she put it in her mouth and you see her eyes get big and then she goes, no. and she just started sucking down milk. Now, if you're like my children, some of my children have loved it. They like eat it, go nom, 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 which is scary if you think about it, because sometimes when we go and we do the thing that we know that we're not supposed to do, that's going to be painful, that God has said, don't, and then when you enjoy it, oh, now you've run into something really dangerous. I pray you're like this little girl who took a bite of it and said, no, there's something wrong here. There's something horribly wrong in my mouth, in my nose. Everything's running, right? She started sweating. It was beautiful. When you step ahead of God, you run into foolishness. You see, God knows things that we don't. In that moment, I knew that thing was stinking hot. She just didn't want to listen. God understands things we don't. Because I tried to give her milk and she's like, no, because she didn't trust me at that point. But I was like, no, take the milk. You're going to need it. Right? The milk's going to help. She's drinking water. Makes it hotter. Don't do that. Drink milk. And to do it on our own without His help is asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. You're begging God, throw me in the midst of a lot of trouble, but so many of us run into this thing. Listen, do not walk ahead of God. Do not walk ahead of Him like Abram did in this passage. The next thing that we need to learn is this. God doesn't need your help. I'm going to say that one more time. I want you to see it up here just so you know. Because some of us are like, well, I mean, he could. Listen, just read it with me right here. We're going to start with God. 1, 2, 3. God doesn't need our help. Matter of fact, we're going to do one more again, but change our to my. Okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3. God doesn't need my help. Exactly. Amen. We should just end it right there. Isn't it ironic? Don't think of Alanis Morissette. Isn't it ironic that sometimes when we get out of God's will, we think that we've made the right decision? Isn't it ironic when you start following this one person or dating that one person or going on this certain job or doing this certain financial venture that all of a sudden you think you've made the right decision? Things initially fall into place and they feel like they've worked out. Like I'm going to Egypt. They got food down there. They got food in Egypt. It's going to be good, except for I got to lie and act like she's not mine, all this other stuff. But that's fine. It feels good for a minute. Such is the case with Abram and Sarai. The plan seemed to work like clockwork, right? It says Abram, and sure enough, Abram arrived in Egypt. Everybody saw Sarai's beauty and said, woo, she is beautiful. It went all the way to Pharaoh. It started from the edge all the way to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's like, I want her as my wife. At first, it seems like Abram was correct and his plan was working. However, things got complicated real quick. Real quick, right? He noticed her beauty, sang her praises all the way to Pharaoh, and as a result, she was taken away and put in a royal harem. Yeah, see, that wasn't a part of the plan. He didn't think that she was going to be put in with hundreds of other women that the Pharaoh could randomly sleep with whenever he wanted. That wasn't his plan. His plan wasn't to have his wife raped, but that was going to happen. He put her in a horrible situation. As a result, Abram was powerless to prevent it. His plan absolutely backfires because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, could do whatever he darn well pleased. He could do whatever he wanted. And we need to notice something here. Abram isn't the only one to blame. I know we want to point fingers at him, but Sarai could have spoke up too. Matter of fact, she should have spoke up. Now, in that culture, it would have been a lot harder for her to speak up, but it doesn't negate the fact that she should have said something. What happens next might seem like a good thing, but when we look at the big picture, when we see it was, we'll see it really quickly, it wasn't so good. The text says, Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts to her. He gave her sheep, he gave her goats, he gave her male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Matter of fact, he paid He paid for her. Abram received considerable wealth in exchange for Sarai. However, the wealth only heightened the loss of Sarai. The wealth would only be a constant reminder of his mistake. Think about it. As a husband, every single time he walked outside, had to feed his camels now. Had to take care of his sheep. He's thinking about his baby girl. He's like, well, my wife's gone. I gave her up so he wouldn't die on a lie because I walked ahead of God. You see, isn't it curious how many of his blessings came as a result of Sarai? Nevertheless, Abram had to live with the fact that these blessings came because he sacrificed his wife, her integrity, and their marriage for wealth. How many of us are doing the same? How many of us are doing the exact same thing? We're sacrificing maybe not our family, but maybe our integrity. Maybe our marriage. Maybe your wife or your spouse. Maybe your future spouse. Maybe your faith for wealth. You see, God doesn't need your help. God wants to develop your faith with him. You see, a walk in the Spirit would be the Spirit's will. In accordance to the Spirit, forget that. Jesus, I wrote something and it's so wrong. God's will in this moment is that you walk with him, not ahead of him, not behind him, but with him. And that you submit to him. Not that you go, hey God, I got it, I can do it. No, he says, I don't need your help. I just don't need your help. I got it. I want you to be here with me as my son, as my daughter, but I don't need to do this. He will lead us. Are you willing to follow? He will show us the way to go, but we must be willing to obey him. We must be willing to obey him. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit will keep us in God's will. But the leading of the Holy Spirit, how do I know it? Go back to that prayer thing. Go back to that prayer thing where you got to listen and hear the word of God and hear what he's trying to tell you and teach you. Hear where he's trying to lead you. Yeah, you have to sit there literally quietly for a little bit. That'll keep you in God's will. If we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we won't be led into sin. If we follow the Holy Spirit, we won't fall into foolish mistakes. If we follow the Holy Spirit, we will stay under the covering and protection of God. Again, it won't be easy, but we'll be under his covering and protection. However, we must also realize that even when we mess up, God can make something good out of our mistakes. God can make something good out of our mistakes. It's nice to know that God not only bails us out of our mistakes, but even uses them for our good. What an awesome God we serve. Amen? Like, I think of all the mistakes I have done in my life. Listen, if you know anything about my background, I spent the first 22 years of my life with one foot in hell and the other on a banana peel. Just waiting to jump in, right? Like, trying. Like, you ever seen, I was in the airport the other day, and I saw this kid. You ever seen the kids on the leash? Like, I saw a kid on the leash, and I always imagine, like, I honestly, like, I was looking at him, and I was kind of giggling, like, ha, kids on a leash. Like, I always thought that was kind of goofy. And then I hear the Spirit going, nah, that's what we did for you for 20-some-odd years. Just keeping you out of hell. That's me. That he was just holding me. And over, God has made something out of me. And I know that I'm not a mistake, but I know the mistakes I've made. I know the things I've done. I know who I am and where I've run. It's nice to know that God can make something good out of this. The text tells us that the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. He literally attacked, and without explanation of the plagues or how they knew they were because of Sarai, the text tells us that God intervened in the situation. God ran into the situation and said, No, we're not going to let this happen. You see, God had a plan, and he's going to work that plan out. Despite your mistakes, he's going to work that plan out. Listen, so many of us think, and it goes back to that first question I asked, have you ever done something so bad that you think, oh, God won't love you anymore? God is going to use you. If you are a believer in Christ, he's still going to use you, despite your mistakes. It may be a longer road, it may be a harder road, but he still will use you. He still will use every lump, every wart, every scar that you have. I have scars in my life that I had no idea God would use until I became a pastor and said, oh, that's why that's there. Oh, I can speak into that situation clearly. And trust me, I'd rather not be able to speak into some of these situations. But God's going to use it. Because of my mistakes, because of where I put myself. God intervened. The construction of the verse in Hebrew stresses the severity of the plagues so that it is reasonable to assume that Pharaoh's household was literally overwhelmed by plagues. In other words, they flipped out. Like everywhere you look, there was plagues. Right? It was the first let my people go moment. God was saying instead of Charlton Heston or Moses. But, you know, and so the assumption in the ancient world is that disease or plagues were a reflection of the displeasure of God. That was the assumption in the ancient world. If you were sick, you probably were in sin or you'd probably ticked off God. That was what the ancient world was. And so that actually helps you understand Pharaoh's reaction. The next day, he didn't even wait, right? Like, listen, I wish more of us reacted like Pharaoh when God has some kind of swatting on our behinds, our proverbial spiritual behinds, when he comes after you. When he comes after you and he says, hey, I need you to correct you, to get you back on the thing. Pharaoh says, hey, take her and go. The thing that was plaguing his household, he said, bye. Take all of it. Bye. All of that out of my life. But so many of us will go, well, I mean, I'm going to take this little bit and put it over here, but the rest of it I'm going to keep. God says, purge it all. Pharaoh got it. Heathen Pharaoh got it. I don't know why we don't get it. I just don't get it. I don't know why we don't get it. It's amazing because when sin is exposed, God can use it for his glory. There are times in history where God did not deliver Israel, his people, or he delayed the delivering of them because their sin and rebellion stayed. However, in this case, God chose to deliver Sarai because of his promise to Abram. He says, I'm going to deliver your wife. Somehow Pharaoh knew the source and he went back to Abram. He summons Abram and said to him something reminiscent of what God said to Adam and Eve. What have you done to me? Like he literally... I can just imagine Pharaoh, all the garb, the whole thing, got the hat on, just looks sick. What have you done to me? Like, what position have you put me in? You've put me in a horrible position that you've ticked off the God of the universe, and now he's coming after me. Take her and go. Get out. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Like, get out. Bye. Leave my country. He kicks them completely out. He says, take everything. I don't even want the stuff back. I don't know if that stuff's cursed. I don't want any of it. Just leave. Right? It's reminiscent of what happens in Exodus, right? When the Jewish people finally leave, they're like, leave, take all the silver and gold you want, just dip, just leave, please, please leave. Like, he's literally begging him to go. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you lie to me? Pharaoh summons him and kicks him out. The statement is so beautiful. He says, here is your wife. Here is your wife. It strongly suggests that she was returned unharmed as his wife. He hadn't done anything with her, which is beautiful. And something we need to notice in verse 20, which says, Pharaoh ordered some of his men, literally in the Hebrew, says he ordered his men to escort them to the edge of the country. So he's not like just kicked them out, but then put armed guards around him so nobody else would touch him, and then escort him all the way to the end and probably gave him a good shove on the way out just to make sure he's completely gone. He got rid of them. Not only does Abram and Sarai... go back unharmed, but he gets to keep all the stuff too. I just found that kind of cool. Pharaoh doesn't ask for the animals back. He doesn't ask for anything. He wanted to make sure that nothing happened to him, incurring any more wrath on Egypt. Pharaoh was sent out, Abram was sent out of the country. It's the same word that you see in Genesis 3:23 when God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden. The exact same word. God not only fixed Abram's mistake, but blessed him as a result of it. There's so many times in my life where I've seen God bless me because of my mistakes. That doesn't mean that it hasn't hurt. It's not like I'm supposed to run into my mistakes. I know some of you guys are like, so that means I can run into my mistakes? No. You know the mistake, don't run into it. Please, no. But it does mean that God can use it. It does mean that God can redeem you. That means that God can change you and shape you and use you for his glory. It means that God can do something great out of this. You see, it's all right to make mistakes. That soul tattoo, I'm going to put it back up there. It says, it's all right to make mistakes as long as you learn from them. As long as you learn from them. You must learn from them. The other way we say it around here is it's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. Right? And that's Abram. That's in that moment. It's okay not to be okay. Again, I'm going to refer back to John Maxwell's book, Falling Forward. It just kind of came to my mind this week, and it says this. No matter how difficult your problems were, the key to overcoming them doesn't lie in changing your circumstances. It's in changing yourself. That in itself is a process that begins with a desire to be teachable. So many Christians, John Maxwell being one of them, over and over says, things can work in your favor, even if they're your mistakes, because you're willing to submit yourself to the Father. Romans 8:28 says this. Here's up on the screen, just so you can know I'm not lying to you. This is for the Christians in the room. It says this. And we know that for those who love God, all things, everybody say all things, work together for the good for those who are called according to His purpose. God can cause our mistakes to be character developers. God can use that to develop your character. God can cause our mistakes to be stepping stones of growth in our life. God promises to forgive our mistakes. 1 John 1:21, chapter 2 says this. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, how many of you guys, raise your hand if you're going to sin. Okay, so he's talking about you. The rest of y'all really holy. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He forgives us when we fail. When, not if, when, not maybe, when you fail, He forgives you. He picks you up when you fall. Listen, when you talk about a baby walking, when little Asher starts walking for the first time, I promise you, this is what's going to happen. What's going to happen is they're going to open up their phones and they're going to be on the ground and Asher's going to start walking. And then when he falls, you know what's going to happen? Dan and Katie, I especially think Dan, are going to go, woo! And they're going to pick him up and Asher's going to shake a little bit like, whoa, he just screamed like he just did, right? And go, what just happened? And you're going to celebrate and we're going to have it on film and it's going to be on Snapchat. It's going to go through all the texting lines and we're going to celebrate the falling forward of his first steps. We have a Father in heaven that looks at you, and when you take a step and you fall, He's going to celebrate, and He's going to pick you up. He's going to pick you up. When you fall into sin, He's going to celebrate. He's going to pick you up. When you fall and it hurts, He's going to celebrate, and He's going to pick you up. That's what a good Father does. That's what our Father does. He teaches us to do better when we know better. My mom always told me that. Do better when you know better. I used to hate that. Do better when you know better, baby. But he does. He teaches us to do better. We know better, so do it. However, God does not accept us keep making the same mistake over and over. No. No, you can't keep running back into sin and going, oh, but that's God's will. I'm just making the same mistake and learning. No. Romans says this, 6:1-2. I want you to read it with me. I want you up on the screen. Here's what it says. What shall we say then? This is Paul. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, grace may abound? What does that say? The next words? Hold on. There's the exclamation point. So I know some of y'all are tired. We're going to try it one more again with the exclamation point. Because I'm going to read the first part. And when we get to by no means, I want you to say it like it's supposed to be said. This is Paul, okay? Here it goes. What shall we say then? Are you to continue in sin so that grace may abound?
By no means.
How can we who died to sin still live in it? How? Paul is saying, you can't. You can't keep running back to the same sin and going, grace. Oh, it's going to be good. God's grace is enough for me. Stop it. That's my favorite counseling technique, by the way. Stop it. Just stop. Right? Like, because so many times it's a sin issue and we keep running back to the same sin thinking that everything's all good. And you know what God says? Stop it. Just stop it. I have a little pool in my backyard that I'm working on, and the previous homeowner had like this fountain whatever thing, and every year for the last 2 years, I broke the first year. I broke the filter, so it hasn't really worked well, and it fills up with water, and the water doesn't move. You ever been around? Water doesn't move. Everything dies. So, you know, throughout the year, I have to like fish out dead frogs and lizards and trying to figure out the filter. Filter's really expensive for no obvious reason. I haven't figured out what to do with it. Pray for me. Okay. And so, I've been in the backyard and my son has been out there with his friends. And then I'll see the kids out there and they'll go over to the pool, the little thing, and they'll go, "Oh, water." And then they'll like grab a dead animal out of there and you're going, "Okay, dead animal." Hopefully in your mind that helps you understand not good water. But then I'll see them like a couple later putting their hands together like they're about to drink something. And I'll go, "Stop it. There was a dead animal in that. Don't drink it." And usually they get it. Every once in a while, you get a hard-headed one that comes back. He's like, "I'm really thirsty," and goes back. And I'm like, "There's a faucet right there." But isn't that us with our sin? Like, there's a faucet right there. Just go to the edge and turn it. I mean, let's be honest. That water that comes out of the side of the house hits different in the summer, right? It's kind of good, right? It hits different. And I love that. It comes out of the hose. You got to let the hot water go out first, and then you get the cold water. You know what I'm talking about. That you could have that. This clean, fresh, good, cold water out the side of my hose. Or water that had a dead frog in it 30 seconds ago. Yet so many of us run back to that sin over and over and over and keep drinking. And then hoping that we're going to live. Hoping that our bodies are okay. Hoping that we're going to gain strength. Hoping that we're going to be strong. And Paul says, by no means. Stop it. But yet we run back to it. God wants us to learn from our mistakes, not repeat them. God wants us to grow from our mistakes and be transformed by His wonderful grace. That's what He gives us. The question is, are we learning from our mistakes? Abram and Sarai, as we'll see moving forward, had to learn from it. From Abram, we learned that we shouldn't walk ahead of God. We shouldn't step out in front of God, but yet through prayer, find out what God's will is and join Him in it. That's what we're supposed to do. Abram teaches us that God doesn't need my help. He doesn't need my help. I know. Your mama told you you're special. It's great. God doesn't need your help. He just doesn't need your help. Okay? But so many of us want to run into it like, "Oh, he's gonna be extra special because I did it." He doesn't need your help. And God can make something good out of your mistakes. Just because you've made mistakes doesn't mean that God can't use them. Doesn't mean He can't shape them. It doesn't mean He can't redeem them. As a matter of fact, as a Christ follower, we know that He will. So what are you learning from your mistakes? What are you learning from your mistakes? What are you learning from the very sins that nailed Jesus to the cross? What are you learning from them? What are you understanding? What lies are you believing? What falsehoods are you believing about the gospel right now? That you're saying, "Hey, this is the truth in my world. I'm choosing to believe this lie instead of running to Jesus and throwing myself on His mercy." I've been in those places, and I've been in the same place as you are. Where I've made mistakes, where I have run back and said, "I cannot be forgiven. This is too much." God is going to look at me and say, "This is too much." And I say, "No, no. As long as there's breath in your lungs, no. As long as there's functioning brain going on, no. As long as you are able to stand and breathe, you have a good Father who's giving you a chance to learn from your mistakes. Will you take it? Will you walk with Him? Will you receive Him? Will you open your hands the same way He's opening His hands to you? Because you have a good Father willing to lift you up one more time and say, "Come on, come on, come on. I can't wait to see you." You know, the fun thing about Daddy Day, is what I like to call it, Father's Day, is I have lots of fun experiences for my father. And I mean, lots of them. I remember going to Jamaica and my dad was the fastest man I ever knew. And he would like run up trees. You know, and I was like, "He's like Superman," you know, and he would do it barefoot. I'm American, so my feet were soft, so I couldn't do it. His feet are like elephant tufts. Like, they were just so tough. And he would just like run up trees. You're like, "Wow, he's amazing." He would take a coconut. He would have a machete in his teeth and he'd take a coconut. He'd like cut off the top and drink out of it and toss it down to me. And I'm just like, "Whoa, how amazing." Like, I would just look at it like, "This dude's like Superman." He tried to drown me in the ocean one time. That was amazing. I wish that was not a lie. Like, it's actually true. But like he taught me all kinds of amazing things. But my father was fallible. And my father made mistakes and things that I've learned. And as I took him off the superhero pedestal, I've learned more and more about him. And I still love him. I'll still always love him. But I see him as the man he is. But when I became a Christ follower, I found out that I had a heavenly Father. I have a heavenly Father that has loved me perfectly. I have a heavenly Father that has kept me perfectly. And when I was in Jamaica and I was in those places that could have killed me, He was the one that was keeping me. And when I was in, when I was over at my friend's house doing things I shouldn't have been doing, He was the one holding me. He was the one walking alongside of me. He's the one that's giving me chance after chance after chance after chance. Not that my Father's a bad person. He's an amazing man, but He did not give me the breath to wake up in the morning and go, "Good morning." The breath that you have in your lungs right now, He gave you. He gives you the brain function. He gives you the heartbeat. He gives you all the things you don't think about right now. You have a good Father on today that has given you so much. And I want you to be able to praise Him despite your mistakes, despite your hardship, despite your background, despite everywhere you've come. You have a good Father right here and now that says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy and is light. I want you to take it and put it on your back. Walk with me. Let's tread together in life. Let me give you what you need." So many of us want to walk ahead of God, walk without God, have our own mistakes and do our own thing. And God says, "Don't do it without me, your heavenly Father, the good Father that wants to give you what you need." You see, that's the beauty thing, is that our Father was good enough that He took His own Son and put Him on the cross for you, knowing that you could never pay back what needed to be paid back. Your sin could never be paid because it was that bad. But He died on the cross for you. And then He rose on the third day, not because He was really, really special, but because sin and death couldn't hold Him. He was that perfect. All the mistakes that you had made, He didn't. All the things that you had done, He hasn't. He was absolutely perfect, and He gave you His righteousness and took on your sin. If you are a believer in Christ, that is what we get to celebrate today. When we're singing, when we get to sing a little bit later, when we break this bread, that's what we celebrate. The fact that Jesus gave us His righteousness and took on our sin. Now listen, if you're not a believer in Christ, I implore you, I beg you on Father's Day to come to get to know the Heavenly Father that gives you life, that gives you breath, that gives you everything. It's okay to make mistakes. It's just not okay to stay there. I beg you today. I don't know if tomorrow's guaranteed. I beg you today. I come to faith in Jesus. Pray with me. Jesus, I thank you so much. I thank you for the reality that you are a good and amazing Father, that you have given us the opportunity not just to worship you, but to be yours. We follow hard after you. We give our lives to you. We come to you today humbly, knowing that you have given us so much. And just like Abram and Sarah, you've given us the opportunity not only to make mistakes, but to learn from them and to be yours still. Jesus, we come to you today. And as we come to this table, we ask that you use us, that you quiet our hearts, and you help us to listen to your very soul. Help us today to celebrate the reality that you are good and that you are God. And if we do not know you, help us to come to a saving faith of yours. We ask this in your name. And all God's saints would say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.